ourselves go on mind terms. We're going to be just focusing on the resurrection, and that is something we focus on. Whenever we come together on Sunday, we're reminded of the resurrection. We don't need to have what the world calls Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We don't just focus on one Sunday that Christ arose, and that's what most of the world thinks about. And so at this time of the year, you go through the store and you see all kinds of Easter candy and Easter bunnies. You have all of this stuff that people, they don't always remember that the whole focus was on the resurrection of Christ. But every time we come together on Sunday, Christ arose. He arose on the first day of the week. And so he arose on Sunday morning. He was alive. And so he is the first one to rise, never to die again. And he arose on the first day of the week. So it's always a reminder whenever we come together that we do have a risen Savior. And that is important to us. Not only do we have a risen Savior, we have a Savior who arose. He ascended up into heaven. He's seated at the Father's right hand today. He's still alive. And so we do have a resurrected and glorified Savior seated at the Father's right hand. And so when we stop and think about that, well, we're seated there together with him. And so we as believers, we're seated together with him at the Father's right hand. They're in the third heaven by imputation. So the Father sees us seated there in the heavenlies in his Son. And so without the resurrection, though, if you stop and think about it, without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. And so the resurrection is the core. It's a key to being a Christian. And without the resurrection, if there was a dead Savior, there would be nothing to assemble for. If we just had a dead Savior, but we have a living Savior. And so there would be no Savior, though, if there was no resurrection. And so by dying for our sins, rising again, he is now, and he is our Savior, though, and he has provided salvation for us through his shed blood. And so that's something we think about. But when we come to Easter, a lot of places, and it is important that Christ died for our sins. And his death was of great importance, utmost importance, and it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. You can find references in prophetically to the fact that he would die someday, but also that he would rise. And the resurrection, that is the key. And so if Christ is not risen, we would be without hope. And so there would be no hope if Christ had not risen from the dead, but he did. And so there is hope. And so we do have a living hope. Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We've been born again. We've been begotten unto a living hope. And so a living hope, and it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so we do have a living hope. He is alive, and that gives us hope. Paul, he speaks of the hope. When he preached the fact that not only Christ died, but he reminds Timothy to include the resurrection. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as he writes his final letter, writing to Timothy, he says according to his gospel, Timothy needed to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that was part of his gospel. That is a key to his gospel, the good news. And the good news of the gospel is the fact that not that we have a dead Savior, we have a living Savior. And so this is all important to us. And so we do have hope. We have a living hope. And so it is a happy hope because Christ is risen. And Paul did insist on it, and he suffered as one who was lacking in character, doing works that were lacking in character because he insisted on the resurrection. And so men could accept the death of Christ, but it got in their craw when it came down to the resurrection. Death, that was okay. But when he arose from the dead, that stirred the Jews up, and it still bothers people today. They deny the resurrection of Christ. And in the first century, there were those who denied the resurrection. But as the Lord says, but Paul says, but now is Christ risen. And so he is risen out from dead ones. And he stands risen. It's interesting. He uses a perfect tense when he speaks of the resurrection. He arose at a point of time, and he's still alive, with the abiding result that he is resurrected. He is alive. And so he is still living. Now, we've been in the Sunday morning messages, pastor's been going through post-resurrection appearances of Christ. But one thing, when you had the women come to the tomb in Luke chapter 24, you do have in verses 5 and 6, as they came, they saw the stone was rolled away. And you have the two angels dressed in white who were bright and shining, who were sitting there, and they said, and the angel says, oh, why are you seeking the living associated with the dead? Why are you here? He's not here. He's risen. And so he did rise, just as he said. And so the tomb was an empty tomb. And so the tomb is empty. He did rise from the dead. And so we do have hope. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. Men may deny the resurrection, but it doesn't matter. He is living. He's alive, seated at the Father's right hand. And the morning messages have been dealing with post-resurrection appearances. And so many did see the Lord. Even 500 at one time saw the Lord risen from the dead. And so he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to many. And you have a listing of people, individuals, and many, when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, after mention of the resurrection. And so he is alive, and he did rise again. And so his, when it comes down to his resurrection, should they have been surprised when he arose from the dead? Well, we can go back and we can read it. I think the morning message will touch on some of these things, looking at the title and the reference this morning. But when you stop and look at, think about it, if you go back, we can go back from the New Testament into the Old Testament, we can see references that did deal with his resurrection, the fact that he would rise. And so there's no question that we have a living Savior who arose out from dead ones. And so in his human nature, he came to earth to do the Father's will. He carried it out. He died on the cross, bearing the sins of the human race. And as he did so, he was placed in the tomb, and 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. But on the, he arose. He arose, and it was Sunday morning when he arose on the third day. And so he is alive. He's living. And that does give us hope. Now, the Lord did speak about his resurrection a number of times in the Gospels. He would refer to it. And this morning, we're going to be looking at one reference where he did refer to it to the Jews. And this goes back to the time when he went up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Passover. So we're going to be working in John chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to be considering where the Lord said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. And so we want to look at that in its context, that statement, and that's where we're going to begin our little hiatus, looking at a few passages dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful that he did rise again on the third day, and he was alive on that Sunday morning. And we're grateful again that there were those who saw him. There's no doubt about it that he arose and that he's living. And yet, as we look at these things, they weren't understood when they were spoken. Their minds seemed to be blinded to these things. And yet after the resurrection, we see that his disciples did know, and they did understand and did come to believe the scriptures that had spoken of his, not only his death, but also of his resurrection. So again, as we move into study, might you bless our time, might the Spirit guide our thoughts, might we be in tune to him, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, as we come to John chapter 2, we're going to be focusing, we'll start in verse 13, and we're going to move on down until we get down through this the account here. And we're going to take it down to verse 18, or we'll take it down to 19. And so, I don't know how I got there. We're going to take it on down through the context, down to verse 22. And so that's where we're going. And so 13 through 22. Okay, so the incident that brought about this statement, though, is seen in verses 13 through 16. So we want to just take a moment and notice this. This is going to bring about his statement. And so you destroy this building, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And so he will raise it. And so this is something that the Jews, it really got to the Jews, but it's going to have an effect upon the disciples. It'll come to their mind, they'll understand, but not until the resurrection. And so as we come into verse 13, we come to his journey to Jerusalem, and it says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And so it was drawing near. The verb here, imperfect, emphasizes the fact of an ongoing event back in the past. And so it just says it was drawing near. And so it was near. But it was drawing near. It was coming near. And so, and he says the Jews' Passover. Now, when you think of this, the Passover, it was a Jewish holiday, and a feast day, I shouldn't say holiday. But when you go back into the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and verse 14, you do have the account of, that leads up to be this feast. Now, John is writing to those churches around Ephesus, and so he writes all of his writings at the end, beginning with Ephesus, and then you go on over to Revelation, and he does include the seven churches of Asia that he's writing to at the beginning there. But in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14, we see the background to this. And this day, and so this is when they will be able to get out of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it at a feast. Jehovah will read, throughout your generations, ye shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance. And they're going to do this on perpetually. They were to keep this feast. Now over in Leviticus chapter 23, goes through the feasts of Israel, and you have the feast days laid out, but we want to just notice 23 and verse 5. And so in 23:5, he says, we'll begin in verse 4. These are the feasts of Jehovah, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their city seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is Jehovah's Passover. And so this is the feast of the Passover, Jewish feast. Well, the Lord was born as a Jew, of a Jewish virgin, and so he is going up to the Jewish feast. Now, this would be the first feast that he goes to, as reported during his earthly ministry. This would be around 30 AD, around April 30 AD, and he is on his way up to Jerusalem. And so John gives the setting here, and he goes on in verse 14 to describe what he finds in the temple when he gets there. And what he found in the temple of those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And so they were sitting there, those who were changing money that they were selling. There were buyers. The other gospels were referred to buyers and sellers, but they were selling animals for sacrifice. So if you came from a long distance in Israel, you came down to Jerusalem, from their perspective, you would come up to Jerusalem, but you'd go to Jerusalem. Instead of bringing an animal with you all the way in, you would go up, and they would go up, and they would buy animals. So here they were. And when it says temple, the temple here, Hieron, is just the temple grounds. This would be the temple precincts. It's not these are all the buildings of the temple. So they're not in the Holy of Holies, but they were doing this out on the temple precincts, maybe in the court of the Gentiles, doesn't really say, just in the Hieron, in the temple precincts. And so here they are carrying on business. And you had those who changed, who were money changers. They were changing, giving change, and they were giving, exchanging money so the rate of the animals would be covered when somebody came to buy an animal. Now, when you got down to the sheep, the oxen would be for a very expensive, wealthy family could buy an oxen. The sheep would be more expensive than the doves, but the doves were a poor man's sacrifice, and so they would be very cheap. And here the Lord finds these who are there selling these animals in the temple. Now, this is an interesting thing. He's one man opposed to a bunch of money changers and a bunch of sellers and their buyers and their bunch of animals and birds. And he goes in and he cleans up the temple. And so he really goes in and he disrupts their business as he comes into the temple. And so, when he goes in though, verse 15, he says, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords." Now a scourge, he took, something from possibly strips from a ox hide, could have been reeds from around the city, around the water. It could have taken reeds, but he wove them together and made a whip. And this was the kind of whip. This is the only place you find this small cords here. This was used also over in Acts 27, and it's translated rope there. So it was like making a rope, but he made a whip. And so that the scourge here, the whip, was something that he made, and he's going to clean out all of this business out of the temple. And so he cast out, notice he goes on, he drove them out, and literally he threw them out. And so it's that ball, he cast them out. And so this was he cast them out of the temple. And so this is, again, this is one man driving all of these people out of the temple. And so that was quite a thing. And it's, again, it's out of the temple precincts, the Hieron. And so he drives them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. And so he drove all of those animals out. The next thing that he does is he continues cleaning the place up. He goes in and pours out the changer's money. And so these were small coins, this term here for small coins, oftentimes copper coins, probably to buy the doves or pigeons, whichever, the birds. And the next thing, he overthrows the tables. And so he's able he dumps it all out and throws the tables over. Now that really probably didn't make them too happy, but here was one man coming in and cleaning the temple out, getting everything removed, and then dumping everything on the floor. And so they didn't seem to do anything to him at that point, but yet he was able to do so. And so he cleaned it out, those who were carrying on commerce within the temple. And so now, we find in verse 16, he makes a statement to the ones who are selling the pigeons, and he said unto them that sold doves or pigeons, take these things hence. Take them out of here. And so, and then he continues on. And when he says make not, it's a present active imperative. He says stop making it. Stop making my father's house and house of merchandise and emporium, a place where they carry on commerce, business. And so he says, stop doing this. This was something the Jews did. And so he calls it his father's house. I want to take a little side trip here on his father's house. When he says his father's house, that had to really get to the Jews, and it really angered them. They not only would have been upset with what he did there when he cleaned the temple out, but if you'll go with me over to chapter 5 in verses 17 and 18, these are verses that are good verses to demonstrate that the Jews knew that he was claiming to be the Son of God, that he was equal with God, that he was deity. And so the Jews wanted to kill him after he healed this man at the pool and said to them, and they were upset because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. But notice he says in verse 17, I'm just going to retranslate a little, but Jesus answered them, my father is working right up to now. And so his father's been working, and he says, and I'm working. Now that doesn't sound too bad. He says, my father's been, he's working up to now, and I'm working. Now notice the next verse, though. Therefore the Jews went to seeking the more to kill him. So already they had been set about to kill him. The imperfect verb here says that they made this this was an ongoing thing back there in the past. But they went to seeking the more to kill him. They wanted to kill him because it would probably go back to some of the things, the issues between the cleaning out of the temple and the healing of this man. But it was because he not only had broken the Sabbath. Now, did he really break the Sabbath? Well, never mind. He healed a man on the Sabbath. Take up your bed. Arise. Take up your bed and walk. That was tough. Tough work. He just said it. He didn't do anything. He didn't lift anything up. He didn't do anything but say that. And so the man took up his bed, was healed, and went to walking. But then they say to them, he broke the Sabbath. But then what they continued to say was, but said also that God was his father. And when it says his father, idios means his very own, his unique to him father. So he was claiming God as his father, making himself equal things with God. He made himself equal with God by saying, my father. I did spend a Sunday school some years back going through my father. And when he went through these statements, the Jews, they were better than the modern cults who deny the deity of Jesus Christ or anybody who denies it. They think he's a lesser God. No, he's equal. And the Jews understood that when he said, my father. Now, if he had said our father, that would have been fine if they were included. But he says, my father. And it's his very own, unique to him, his father. And so if he's the son of the father, that means that he has the same nature as the father. He's equal. They understood that he was making himself to be equal with God. Why was he doing so? Because he was equal with God and is equal with God. He is God. And so we have plenty of references that relate to him as to his divine nature. And so he is the God-man. But here is in his human nature, he goes in as the person, the God-man. He goes in and he's going to clean up his father's house, he says. And so he is. And so they were making it a place of commerce here, as they were carrying on business within the temple precincts. And so this brought about responses. And so you have responses. You'll have a response from the disciples. And so particularly the 11 disciples, Judas was, the 12, this would be the 12, but you have the disciples, and then you'll have an answer from the Jews, a response. And so they had different responses as we come into this section. We won't go back to Matthew 21, 12, and 13. I had thought of going there to look at the fact that they were carrying on business. They were buying and selling, and they were doing this in the temple. And so they were making his father's house a house of merchandise. And you do have references that would relate to this concept that his father, but it is his father's house. Now, as we come to verse 17, though, let's notice what the disciples did remember eventually. And so it says, and his disciples remembered that it was written. And so he makes it a very strong thing that it stands written, and it is. And so this is what we call a periphrastic perfect, which emphasizes with a present to be verb, saying that it happened at a point of time with the abiding result that it is, and it is now. And so it stands written. And so they could go to the scriptures and look at it. And they use the perfect tense oftentimes when it says it was written. But he's going to go back to the 16th Psalm and to Psalm 16 and verse 9. And so and the disciples remember where it said, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. You might translate that, it's devoured me. And so it has eaten me, it's devoured me. And so the disciples remembered this, the fact that they remembered that scripture, but not when he cast out the money changers and did all of these things and said this to the Jews. Now the Jews, they don't look at it in a very friendly way. And so when they respond in verse 18, they are going to respond with a question, but they want something. And so he then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest or are you demonstrating unto us? What sign are you going to show? Now the word sign here, it's a sign miracle. And so what sign are you going to show us that points to something else, but it points to that you have the right to do this stuff, maybe that you are deity. And so what sign are you going to show to us, seeing that you are doing these things? Now when it says he's doing these things, he's doing what? Well, he's just cleaned out the temple. He just drove all of the animals, the money changers out, and he cleaned it up. And so he did these things. So what's going on? What sign are you going to show us? Well, the Jews, they were always seeking a sign. And so that's something that they always were looking for, some sort of a sign. And so, the Lord had spoken of a sign. He's going to give them a sign. But this, we can go back to Matthew's gospel and we can see a reference to the sign that they would have. But if we go back to Matthew's gospel, we'll go back to Matthew 16 and verse 4. And so Matthew 16, 4. Okay. 16:4, he says, a wicked and adulterous race, you translate generation race, seeketh after a sign. And so that's what they were. They were a wicked and they were an adulterous, spiritual, adulterous race, but they were seeking for a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And so we see that they would get the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, let's go over to Mark's gospel, Mark 11. You have the account also in Luke 11, 29 and 30. But we'll go over to Mark chapter 11. As we come into Mark 11 and verse 18, That's not the verse I wanted. Well, let me just take a moment here and just take a quick look. Nope, that's not the one I wanted. What did I do with it? Well, let's go we'll go back to Matthew 12. Let me look at Mark 12. Sure, there, that's something. I know what I want, but. Okay, yeah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. This is. And we see again the sign of the prophet Jonah, but there he makes it very clear what the sign is and what with Jonah. And so we look at verses 39 and 40. And here you see the Pharisees. This is a different occasion, but in verse 38 it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he's going to explain here for us. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, the fish's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so he's going to, and so this is a sign that they will have. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly in the sea, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so that's something that this generation is not going to accept. And so the men of Nineveh, they responded to Jonah's prophecies, and this generation is not going to do so. And so they asked for a sign, though. What sign are you demonstrating to us? What sign are you going to show us? Because you're doing these things, that you're doing these things in cleaning out the temple. Well, the Lord Jesus does have an answer for them as to the sign that he's going to show to them. And so but he's going to tell them in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them. It sounds a little bit like what he told the scribes and Pharisees before, concerning the sign of Jonah. But this is not, he doesn't use the sign of Jonah here. He just says, destroy this temple. Now the word temple here is not here, Ron, the temple precincts, but you destroy this temple, that is the Holy of Holies. You destroy this temple. And he says, and I will raise it in 3 days, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so he'll raise it up. You destroy this temple. Now that just went right over their heads. They're standing here with Herod's temple, a big compound, big buildings, magnificent buildings for the time, not like Solomon's day, but they were beautiful temple buildings. And they're looking at the temple, and he's standing there. He's just cleaned it out the courtyard, wherever it was, and the precincts when he cleaned out the temple. And so they want to know, what sign are you going to show us? And he tells them, well, destroy this building. You destroy not this building, but you destroy this temple, this naos, this holy of holies, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now all they can see is a temple there. And that includes the disciples who were with him. What's he talking about? That's a big temple. And so notice the Jews' response to what he does say, though, as he speaks of destroy this temple. And so then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple and building. So he uses an aorist tense here. It's a passive. It was being built in 46 years. It took 46 years. They had been building it. They were still working on it. And when it came to the temple, it took thousands of men working on it at a time. They were working on it and building this big structure. And here he says, you destroy it. Well, the word destroy here, it's an interesting term, and it is used of death. It can be used of taking, loosing something down is what it literally says. But it, you loose something down, but it is translated destroy a good part of the time. It occurs 17 times in the Gospels and in the epistles, but it is destroy at least 10 times and it's translated otherwise in other places as well. About three or four of the ways it is translated. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it's translated dissolve. And so you lose something down, you take it down. And so essentially it has the idea of destroy, but you take it down. You take something down. And so you take down this building. You take down you take down this temple, this Holy of Holies, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so they say, well, it's been 46 years, and it summarizes 46 years by one verbal form that says, and it's a summary aorist tense. And he says, it took 46 years, they say, to build this temple. And he says, and it was built by a lot of people implied there. It was a lot of work. And yet he says it was 40 years in building and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Are you going to raise it up in 3 days? So again, all they can see there is this building, these buildings. Then they can see all of the temple precincts there, and you're going to build this up in 3 days. Well, it was 46 years to build it. Well, you can see that they, I doubt if they really wanted to understand it, but there was no way they could understand it. They had no idea what he was talking about, and even his disciples did not understand either. They had no understanding what he was talking about. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They had no clue. Now, that was figurative speech, and so all they could see was the physical building, and they had no idea. Now, when we come to the 21st verse, we do come to John's editorial comment concerning the identity of the temple. And he says that it is the Lord's body. And so he continues on to say, but that one, and he's going back, pointing back to the Lord Jesus, that one was speaking. And it's an imperfect verb, emphasizing the content being spoken. He says, and that one was speaking concerning the temple, that is his body. And so he uses the temple here that he describes the up here would be a further description of the body. It's what we call an appositional genitive. And so he's describing it further. He's telling you something about the temple. The temple that consists of his body, that is his body. And so the temple, the Holy of Holies he's speaking about is his physical body. And so you destroy. And so John, when John wrote this, now it was after the resurrection that John would have understood this, but it was after the resurrection. When was John writing this? Back in the mid-90s, way down years later, as an old man, he's looking back at what took place as he writes, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit. But he does give the interpretation of what the Lord said. Those who were there at that time did not comprehend at all what he was speaking about. Now, if we read this and we didn't have John's editorial comment here and the following things, we may not, you take it literally, but it's literal, but it's not a literal thing. It's not speaking of the buildings. And so he is speaking of his body, and John makes that very clear. But he was speaking continuously when he spoke these things. He was speaking concerning the naos, the Holy of Holies, that is his body. And so his body, destroy this body. You take this body down. You kill it. And he says, I will raise it up. And so he's going to raise it up 3 days later. And so there's no question about it in John's mind. And this is, like I say, written years later, but John did come to understand what the Lord was speaking about when he spoke about the temple of his body. And so the disciples did, but they didn't understand it. And they didn't understand it until after the resurrection. And so following the resurrection in verse 22, the disciples did remember something. And so when therefore he was risen out from dead ones, or having been risen out from dead ones, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And so it was after the resurrection, only after the resurrection, that they remembered this saying. Now, the Jews, they remembered this saying. We'll notice that in a moment. But they remembered that he had said this unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so they didn't understand it until, but they did after the resurrection. And so, but not before. Now, it's interesting. They had the scriptures and they did know the scriptures. So the next point that he says here is and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, he doesn't specify the scripture, but you could go back through the scriptures. And, you know, it's something you kind of wonder about. How did they not really remember some of these things? It's like they were going around in a mental daze or something. The Lord would say things to them, and it just went in one ear and out the other, it seemed to. And they didn't really grasp what he was saying oftentimes. And so it's kind of interesting. And this was after the resurrection. I believe they came to understand this before the Holy Spirit came. But the scriptures, well, back in Luke chapter 24, the two on the Emmaus road, the Lord went through the scriptures and pointed out to them all the things that pertained to him. And they were quite amazed by all of this. And yet later on with the disciples at the end but he did go through the scriptures with them. And so, quite a few times in each gospel, most every gospel, at least the synoptic gospels do give the account where he finally told them after Peter's confession around that time in Matthew 16 and so on, he said it was necessary that Christ should suffer. He said that he was going to suffer at the hands of the Jews when he went up to Jerusalem, and he was going to die, and he was going to rise again. He told them these things, but it didn't seem to soak in. But you can go back into the Old Testament. We'll go back to Psalm 16. Keep your finger here in John, but we'll be right back there again. But it's in the 16th Psalm, you have a messianic psalm. That part of it is at least as messianic. The verses that we look at are strictly messianic, and they point forward to Christ. And this is not just David speaking here of himself, but he says, I have set the Lord on, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And so it's going to be confident back here. For thou wilt not leave my soul, that is his emotional makeup of his being, and which would involve his inner man. But he says, you will not leave my soul in a quality of Sheol. And so the word hell here, Sheol, in the heart of the earth. He wasn't going to be left. His soul would not be left there, emphasizing his soul, his human emotional makeup. He says, neither wilt thou suffer or allow thine Holy One to see corruption. or decay. And so his body, his physical body, it was going to die, but there was hope. And so he was going to rise from the dead. His body would not see corruption. Now, when he arose from the dead, those who had been in the tomb, going back to the beginning of mankind, anybody whose remains were in the tomb, they were all decaying. But Jesus' body was not decayed. He arose on the third day. And so if it had been the fourth day, well, it would have started to stink like Lazarus' sister said. It's been 4 days now. He stinks. No, the Lord's body did not begin to decay. And so he arose before decay would set in that climate over there and such. He arose, but he arose out from dead ones. And so they believed the scripture, and that's something that they believed what he said. And so they did, but that was following the resurrection. And so they remembered this and they believed the scripture, the word which Jesus had said, that he would raise it in 3 days. 3 days, he would raise it up. And so you destroy this body. They understood, came to understand those things later on. Now, there were many things that the Lord spoke to the disciples. And in John, in the upper room discourse, if we go over there just for a moment, you'll see that that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in the character of the Son. And so, John chapter 14, down at verse 26, he said, Sometimes you get kind of things skip right off the page in front of you. Oh, chapter 16, that's right. Okay, yeah, I just have my pages stuck together. But anyway, in 14:26, I'll just quote it. But the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that is in my character, he shall teach you all things. And so he's going to be a teacher to them when he comes, and he'll bring all things to your remembrance, as many things as I said unto you whatsoever, but as many things as I said to you, he's going to bring those things to your remembrance. I guess I started to read the next verse. But the Holy Spirit, when he would come, would bring things to their remembrance. That's why I said things just seem to go in one ear and out the other. But the Holy Spirit would be the one who would remind them of things that the Lord had spoken to them during his earthly ministry. These things do. But this, when it comes down to what we're looking at over in chapter 2, then verse 22, this goes back after the resurrection, and probably before the Holy Spirit came. They remembered the scripture that said that he would arise. Now Peter uses that not too many days hence, but he, after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Peter does refer to Psalm 16 and verse 10, that his soul would not remain in the heart of the earth, and his body would not see corruption. Peter refers back to that. But they believed the word which Jesus had said concerning his resurrection. Now at the cross, it didn't seem to be that they did, that really hit them, that they really understood it at the cross when he died. They fled away. John kind of hung around, but they were scared. They went to the upper room. They went to waited. But then, the word came. Then the Lord began to appear to people. On the resurrection morning, Peter and John, Mary told them that the Lord was risen, they ran to the tomb. And John gets there first. You notice that in the Sunday morning message. But John got there and he stooped, he looked inside the tomb. He saw the grave clothes laying inside the tomb, kind of like a cocoon. And Peter, he comes chugging up behind him, rushes right in, and he sees the grave clothes and the napkin that was had been wrapped, the cloth that was wrapped around his head. It was folded neatly. And so he sees these things. The tomb is empty. And so the Lord is not there. He is risen. And so John goes in. He sees it too. But John is right, the one who writes the gospel account of this in John 20. He says that he believed. And so he saw the empty tomb and he believed. And so he believed that the Lord was risen. Now, it was after this, sometime there, that they did understand that when he said, destroy this temple, you take down this temple, you tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Well, he did. And so he arose out from the dead. So I trust Clay paid attention and will be paying attention to the appearances of the Lord following his resurrection. But he appeared to many individuals. And so I'm looking at those, and morning messages have been covering those things. And so we see that he appeared to all of the disciples, 10 of them. Thomas was absent. He appeared in the upper room after he appeared to the two on the Emmaus Road. And then we do see following, they told Thomas about it. Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he saw the prints in his hand, put his hand in his side, and saw the nail prints where the sword was thrust up into his side. He wouldn't believe. And the Lord appeared to them, Thomas being present. And his only response is, the Lord of me and the God of me, my Lord and my God. He saw he was risen. Now, it took Thomas a little bit later. I wouldn't be too hard on Thomas. I don't know that I would have been any more believing. Not having seen but heard that, but at that time, that the Lord is risen. And so that was very important. But at this point, as we're looking at this, they did what the Lord had told them. This was a prophecy about the fact that they were going to kill him. They were going to destroy his holy of holies, that is, his body. But in 3 days, he was going to raise it. And they didn't understand it at that time. But after it happened, they did. And they did come to understand it. Now, what about the Jews? These Jews, they ask for a sign. What sign are you going to give us? And he gives them the sign, destroy this temple and this holy of holies. In 3 days, I will raise it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew 27, the Jews heard what he said. And then it seemed to connect with them as to what was being said. And so in Matthew chapter 27, notice in verse 40, you can have something that's the accounts over Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 15, also in Mark 15. And verse 29, but these Jews, you think they heard what the Lord said, and they didn't know. I'm going to read from Matthew 27 and verse 40, then go over to Mark 15, and we'll come back to Matthew 27. And so here they are, that the Lord is hanging on the cross as he's going to die for the sins of the human race, for man's sins. And here the crowd is beneath the cross and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, assuming you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so they were mocking him. And so this mockery, they heard what he said. And so they're mocking him on the cross. Over in chapter 15, verse 29, a very similar at the same event, though, and they which passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, how to destroy us, the temple, and build us it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. And so the chief priests and others, it says, likewise also the chief priests mocking as said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And so let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Well, they wouldn't believe if he had, and they didn't believe when he did rise from the dead. And they that were crucified with him reviled him and so forth. And so this just precedes his spiritual death on the cross before his physical death. And so they're mocking him out there on the cross. Now, following this event at the cross, when the Lord was there after his death, his body is taken down by Joseph of Arimathea, assisted by Nicodemus, and they do take the body of the Lord, and he's entombed. And so he's placed in the tomb. And so in Matthew chapter 27, the Jews come to Pilate, and they say, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." And so this is a present tense. I will rise again. He said that. And so the present tense here was futuristic, but he said, "I will rise again." They got some idea about what he said, but they knew that he had said it. Destroy this temple, this Holy of Holies, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They heard that, so they mocked him at the cross for it, for what he said. And then they wanted to have the tomb sealed by Pilate so that his disciples couldn't come and steal the body. But even so, that was what they said after he was risen. Got the guards at the tomb to put their necks on the line to lie and say that the disciples came and stole him away. But they didn't. Now, who rolled the stone away? The women didn't. They couldn't. The disciples didn't. The guards, they were supposed to be guarding it, but when the angels appeared, they were like they were smitten to the ground. And so who rolled the stone? Well, you have the angels. And why did they roll the stone away? To let the Savior out. No, he was gone. So they rolled the stone away so that when those came, as eyewitnesses and looked into the tomb, it was empty. He was not there. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. He did. And so he's alive today. And so we know that. We know that he is seated at the Father's right hand as the God-man, as God. He's always been God everywhere. But in his human nature, he's seated at the Father's right hand. And so we can be grateful for that. So there's one prophecy that the Lord gave that was in figurative speech that they didn't understand, but yet later on the disciples did. And those who he gave the sign to, the unbelieving Jews, they didn't believe, so they mocked him. And they then went to Pilate to get him to seal the tomb so the body wouldn't be removed. But the body removed. He removed himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit enabled him. All three persons had a part in his resurrection. Well, this is going to change of the disciples, and we'll see the change and make a change in their message, and that they will insist on the resurrection of Christ. And so he is not here. He is risen. And so that changes everything. And because he is risen, Christianity is for real. We have a living Savior. And we also have a living hope. So we can be grateful for that. Father, we're thankful again this morning as we think about these things pertaining to your Son. We're thankful that he is alive and that he's seated at your right hand, that he did come forth from the grave, just as he said he would, just as the Old Testament said he would. And we're thankful that we can depend upon that. We're thankful that you do count us to be there seated in the heavenlies in him. You see us seated there having participated in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we're grateful for grace and the privilege we have as grace believers, and also we're thankful that as his deity and his deity that he does indwell us and imparts eternal life to us. We're grateful for these things now. Amen.
How about you?